I want our people to be confident. I want our people to be bold. I just want the boldness and the confidence to come from the right place. And from Daniel, we see it came from, man, look at the faith that he had in his God.
Hey, Veritas, this is Matthew Morkin. I'm here with Jake Each and Michael Rhodes, and you're listening to Beyond the Message podcast. Gentlemen, how are you doing today?
Great.
Happy Monday. Michael, great job. We are in this series on Daniel, and what a fitting time to like go through the topic of Daniel and consider it, especially here in week two, after the week we had last week. What are some overall thoughts that you had as you learned more about God's sovereignty and just study that whole entire chapter?
Sure. Can we just address, I was going to say the elephant in the room, but why is Jake here right now?
I just felt left out. My meeting got done early and I was like, hey, can I join you guys on the podcast? And
yeah.
Welcome, so I'm here as a loud audience member.
Referee.
The elephant in the room there, I guess. Yeah, I mean, I thought we were just going to have a good time, but you let out with fat jokes right away, so that set off a bad mojo. But
all right, I don't even know what your question was, Matthew, at this point.
Your message, I was really impacted personally by it. We got together with our connection group last night for dinner, and we were all kind of sharing some challenges, the ways that we feel God has been challenging us personally. Mm-hmm. And mine was from Sunday morning where – like, I have this disposition to go right to fix it. And seeing Daniel's disposition of slow down, calm down, mm-hmm. let's pray.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's like, oh, I want that disposition more. I want that to be my knee-jerk reaction of, rather than like, take the hill, fix it, and then you get into it and be like, have I prayed? Mm, Am I too worked up?
Yeah.
And so that was God really just challenged me personally on that. So that was
probably my biggest takeaway personally as I studied was like how calm Daniel remained. Mm-hmm. And when everybody else kind of freaking out around them, he was just like, I mean, it said prudence and discretion, but just such a calm spirit, mm-hmm. peaceful spirit, because he had a bigger trust in something far greater than what he was experiencing.
And it didn't go right to strategizing.
Yeah.
It went right to prayer. Yeah. It wasn't like, well, what if we did this and how could we? It's like, let's just, can you give me some time?
Yeah.
How about you not kill people for a little bit? Mm-hmm. Give me some time. Let's pray. Let's gather it as friends. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Mm-hmm. And I was like, oh, that's who I want to be.
So yeah, cool. I just echo that too, just coming in, just getting emotional quick over things and not being overwhelmed by who God is or going to prayer immediately. It just seems interesting. I mean, I think it's important for us to pull this story out and recognize that it was real and that these guys were real and they were in a foreign land and apart, separated from everything that was comfortable to them, but they knew that God was with them. And yeah, he just responded in peace. So tell us more about what you saw as you studied through the book of Daniel and in particular chapter 2.
Sure. I mean, there's a lot there, 49 verses. I think it's the longest chapter in Daniel. So there's a whole lot that we could have covered, a lot that I left out. They're like, oh, that could have been a whole sermon based on that.
What were some of those things?
We've
talked in teachers' meeting about you always want good stuff on the cutting room floor. Like you can't say everything. But I love this time because it's a chance to address it.
Totally.
So what did you hate cutting out?
We can address each of these, but stuff about dreams, because, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has this big dream, so what do you do with it? Are we still supposed to be looking for God's revelation through dreams? There was a significant language change in chapter 2 from Hebrew to Aramaic, and then also Nebuchadnezzar goes to the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans and the magicians, so what are we supposed to do with psychics and horoscopes and all those kind of things? So those are a lot of the things that got left out. I think I made maybe one statement about psychics and horoscopes, but
start there. That's simple. Don't.
Yes, totally.
Don't. That's a simple answer.
We say that, but it's surprising how more prevalent and common that is, mm-hmm. of just I want to go get my palm read or Torah cards. We saw it. We called a psychic.
The Torah? Did you say the Torah card?
Tarot.
Just for clarity.
Okay. Yes, just for clarity. Yeah. So we'll just solidify Torah. That. Right.
Go all in on that one.
Yep. Go all in. Leave the cards behind.
Yeah. I mean, these people can fake you out. They can deceive you. They can tell you things. They can't tell you future. They can tell you, Jake, it seems like you might be a football player or something. Yeah. You know, like just crazy things. But – yeah, it is crazy to us that our people would go there.
Yeah.
But I think some of our people are probably
And there's
going
a
there.
Warning in I'm blanking on
Samuel?
Where. Yeah,
to King Saul.
To don't consult mediums or a necromancer. Don't do this. And he doesn't say don't do this because it means nothing and there's no power and it's not real. He's saying don't do it because there is real power there. That's evil, and to stay away from it. So I think there's not a disposition of a Christian to say, like, that's all fake. It's like, no, it's real and it's evil. Mm-hmm. Stay away from it.
Sure. Because I think going back to the context, when somebody's so stressed out, like, I've got to find an answer right now.
Yeah.
A book's not providing me an answer. A website's not providing me an answer. I got to find an answer somewhere. Mm-hmm. Maybe these people will know.
Yeah.
And then you start dabbling in demonic stuff.
Yeah,
so really what dangerous. Do you say then to the person who's like, well, so even if I go to prayer, I'm not getting the answer. What do you say to them then?
I mean, I think if you're using God as a vending machine just to get your answers, then you're missing the whole point of prayer. The whole point of prayer is closeness and intimacy with Him. Mm-hmm. So so that would be my
maybe your objective is off.
Okay, so next thing would be dreams. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's trying to figure out what it is. Daniel has the ability to interpret dreams. And so then it becomes like, okay, should we be looking into our dreams and trying to figure out interpretation? So, yeah, what are your thoughts on that, guys?
Wait. What are your thoughts?
You're the one who's well-studied on this. I just listened to you.
So should we go to sleep at night looking for God to reveal himself in our dreams? I would say for a believer, like God, that is not the typical way that God is going to reveal himself, especially any longer. I mean, Hebrews 1 says, like, in these last days, God's revealed himself through his Son. So we have a closed canon of Scripture with the revelation of Jesus, where we can know the will of God. And so if we're just looking for interpretations of our dreams to figure out what our life is about, we don't have to do that because we have the Scripture is sufficient to be able to do that.
And that's, I mean, I think who wouldn't want a vision and dream from God? There's a sensationalizing of, like, that sounds awesome.
Yeah.
I would love that. But it can get to a point where we're more excited about a vision than a verse.
Yeah, sure. Absolutely.
And it's like we've been given verses
like
from God's word that are sufficient to guide us. Now, clearly, God has communicated through dreams.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, the two that come to mind were both through pagan rulers with Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. So there might be something to that. I'm trying to think, is there another example of God communicating specifically through the idea of a dream to any of his people?
I wonder about Joseph. Had a vision. What is the definition of the vision? Did he see the angel? Or was
right,
it
and later Daniel has a vision too. That would be interesting. You know, like, is a dream different than a vision in that sense, or is it you're splitting hairs? Is the same thing.
And I think even we hear stories even today. I know people that are ministering in predominantly Muslim cultures, they often pray, like, during Ramadan, like, for God to reveal himself through the dreams.
Mm-hmm. And stories of Muslim coming to Christ because of
absolutely. So it seems like, okay, God could, or absolutely can, if he wants to, reveal himself to a dream to unbelievers. Like, but that's not the normal way that he's going to.
Is that the normal way? But I think the idea is like, well, clearly he has.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So could he? Yes. I mean, I always ask our kids, like, you have any dreams last night?
Sure.
You know, what did you dream about? Because a lot of it's just like reveals maybe things you're stressed about or worried about or you're fearful of.
Mm-hmm.
And other things like, what do you think that means? Mm-hmm. What, you know, and oftentimes it's just parenting of means you're really stressed about what's going on at school, sure. you know, and you can have a chance to talk about that. But,
and I think what's interesting in the dreams, even that we reference between Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar, is they both kind of conclude with there's this stone that's going to win, and there's a winner, and yeah. it's Jesus Christ, and you're pagan, and you're not, you don't stand a chance. Yeah.
And now we can compare dreams to the closed canon of scripture, right? So yeah. it's like, oh, this dream he had, and it became a reality, mm-hmm. and we know the reality sure. of it.
Mm-hmm. And maybe that's a guidance for, hey, I had a dream. Is this from God? Mm-hmm. Then you might say, well, tell me what my dream was. yeah. And if you can do that, then maybe you can tell me. Yeah, then we yeah. can talk. Sure. And that's the, like, it proved Daniel, like, he did something and was quick to say, I didn't do it. Yeah. God revealed this to me. Yeah. God's the revealer of dreams.
So just as a refresh, like, this dream, there's this huge statue, different layers and different things used. And what was going on there?
Yeah. So big statue. There are different materials in that statue, and what's clear, he makes it clear in verse 37, you, O King, the King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, which is just crazy. We didn't even reference that yesterday of how Daniel addresses Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then he says, into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens. Sorry, I'm going to skip forward. Yeah, you are the head of gold. So he makes it clear, like, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold here. Babylon's the head of gold. It's clear that there are successive kingdoms after this. And then what's really clear is the last kingdom is the kingdom of God, this stone that's cut by no human hand. So those are all the clear things in it. What the successive kingdoms are, there's some different interpretations of what that could be.
Certainly.
But it's clear of, okay, this is about you, Nebuchadnezzar, not only about you, which next week he'll say it's all about him, basically, but and the last one's the kingdom of God.
Why do you think Nebuchadnezzar had that dream? Did you get any ideas from that?
I don't know what came out in your study. I think the dream isn't primarily for Nebuchadnezzar, but for his people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exiled people of like, oh, this, how much would this stir the faith of Daniel? Yeah. Which it did. Like he said, this interpretation is certain and sure.
Sure.
Right. And so it stirred his faith. So it should stir an exiled people who are living amongst different empires and kingdoms.
And right? a patience. Because what's the secular narrative right then? Babylonian gods are stronger than the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. They won. They took his stuff out of the temple. Mm-hmm. Our gods beat your God. That's the secular narrative. Then you get this dream or vision that's revealed that says, no. Like, they're a powerful kingdom. And you know what? There'll be other powerful kingdoms. Mm-hmm. But let me tell you how it ends with my kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. So I think the message to the exiles is a comforting one. But it's not, they're powerful now. Then I'll come. It's, no, there's more after this one.
Yeah, sure. Yep.
And eventually I will come and establish my kingdom forever. So be patient, be faithful. I think it's a message of hope for the exiles.
Sure.
Absolutely.
One other thing that I would say I didn't really get a chance to cover. So in chapter 1, the actual original language is written in Hebrew. And then starting in chapter 2, I think verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, you get a language change from Hebrew to Aramaic, and then it goes back to Hebrew. And it's pretty critical because that doesn't show up anywhere else in the scriptures. And so that God's saying, like, Aramaic was kind of Babylonian language. So this message is for all people. Mm-hmm. And so we definitely didn't have time to get into the Greek and Aramaic yesterday, but it's a pretty significant thing that happens in Daniel that doesn't happen in the rest of the Old Testament.
I think there's a parallel, too, within the book of Daniel of they're in exile, taken into a pagan culture, but there's hope for the future, and the beginning of Daniel is in the language of the people of God. The middle is not. Mm-hmm. The end is in the language of the people of God. Like, there is restoration coming. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a both. Hey, God's message is for all people, and my people will be redeemed in the end.
Absolutely. He will win the stone. You brought up an interesting point yesterday, too, kind of about the different stages of Daniel's responses. We didn't talk about this earlier, but that was a pretty neat thing. Do you think he's learning and growing, or is he doubting and being more faithful? Or
yeah, because I talked about verse 16 says that I might be able to show you. Then he says I will be able to show you, and then he says it's certain and sure. Right? I don't think he was doubting. I think he's just like, hey, I think I have the ability, and I might be able to actually do what you're looking for. Mm-hmm. And then as the dream is revealed to him, he's like, okay, this I will be able to show you, even though he doesn't know that that's actually what was dreamed, but God revealed it to him. Yeah. And then by the time he reveals it, before Nebuchadnezzar even has a chance to respond, he goes, this is certain and sure, mm-hmm. right? So I don't think he was doubting. I think he's just faith was bolstered even more throughout the process. Mm-hmm.
Do you think, because I didn't touch on this in chapter one, and you see the same thing in chapter two, of just Daniel's tact. You know, in chapter one, he tells the guard, he asks him, can you give us some vegetables, you know, just test us for 10 days. Like, he's not just demanding this. He's working within the – he's using some people skills to try to – and then here, you know, when he finds out Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill everybody, he's like, slow down. Tell me what happened.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Can I have some time to pray about it? Like, he's
why
very
tactful. Why is this so urgent, Ariel?
Yeah. And, I mean, just our – should we – what's the lesson in it for us in our own corrupt culture to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves and to be tactful?
Well, I just think slow to speak, right? We often respond the way the culture like makes us feel like, oh, this was stressful. I need to respond in the same amount of stress and the same amount of panic. Mm. And I think the Lord's saying, no, you don't have to. Yeah. You do not have to respond like the culture.
Yeah.
There is a better way actually for you to respond.
Do you think there's a connection between – even like we've referenced just the events of the past week, you have as the Ukrainian lady that was stabbed in on the
Charlotte,
subway.
North Carolina. Yeah.
School shooting
in Colorado, and then the assassination of Charlie Kirk. There's this kind of buildup of anger and almost like we need to fight and react. Like those are some awful, awful things that have happened. And this announcement from Nebuchadnezzar is an awful, awful thing. Sure. But Daniel's demeanor in it was, hey, let me pray, calm down. He had discretion. Like, because I could feel like my disposition is like, let's fight, let's go. And do we need the peace of God to reign? Not that we don't speak up and, you know, press back, and because we'll see in the next chapter, there's a resolve of like, I'm not doing that again. I'm just trying to figure out the disposition of the believer in these times that should display peace. Not that I'm okay with what happened, but I'm resting in God's sovereignty in what's happening. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Like,
As I prayed after the Charlie Kirk shooting, okay, God, how do we talk through this and address? Like, it felt like the Lord just kept coming back, like, lift their eyes, Michael, lift their eyes onto me and off of the circumstances, right? And I think that's the demeanor of if we're so quick to just react versus, okay, lift my eyes. I talked about prayer and praise, right? Mm-hmm. Daniel, like, guys, we got to seek the mercy of the God of heaven here. Like, and lift your eyes to pray. And then he blesses God and he says, like, God, this is how amazing you are, and praises him. And so, to have this demeanor of our lives that is this posture of humility, this posture of not just reacting, but recognizing, yeah, God's in control. Mm-hmm. He's got this. Yeah.
And you think even as we grieve, let's reflecting on other texts, like, we don't grieve like we have no hope. Our hope is in heaven. And I think when you think about the book of Daniel, folks, to think about when the Babylonians came in, when the Chaldeans came in, like, there was probably murder. They might have lost a cousin or a family member, and then they're serving in the king's court. And even in his address to the king, like, he plays the game. Like, I'll respect you. You are now my leader. You're a foreigner. You have taken the people of God from the land of God, of promise of God. And I'm going to serve you in a sense and respect you as a person. And in so doing, you know, honor God.
Sure.
As I respect you, who is the God of the Chaldeans, mm-hmm. which is crazy to really wrap your mind around. And when you think about the things that have happened in the last few weeks, and last week in particular, but over the last few years, the sovereignty and character and nature of God has never changed amidst the roller coaster ride that we go on every day.
But do you think Daniel is able to have that posture, even his kindness towards Nebuchadnezzar, because he recognized Nebuchadnezzar is in the position he is because of God. Mm-hmm. Like, he's an instrument in God's hand to carry out God's purposes. So he's not, in a sense, he's not the bad guy. He's a tool mm-hmm. in God's unfolding plan that he could recognize.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, like, when you abandon God's sovereignty over everything, then it's really easy to get angry.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Then it's really easy to, like,
oh, somebody else, and we would never admit it, like, oh, well, somebody else is fully in charge, but we operate that way,
yeah.
Right?
But I think, like, look at how quickly he goes to his friends. Like, those are friends that I can go to and be like, pray,
yeah,
pray. And then and you hear a little bit.
Who can you call to pray in yeah, times of need?
Exactly. Yeah. In times of panic, in times of danger, like, who can you call that you know will get on their knees and pray for you? And then I think later on here, a couple chapters away, we hear a little bit more about Daniel's prayer life. Yeah. It was consistent, and he had that relationship with his God that seemed to, I would argue, guided him and gave him peace yeah, amidst the sure, chaos that the Babylonians threw at them.
Sure. Okay, so second elephant in the room here.
Yeah.
We just mentioned Charlie Kirk in this podcast. I don't know if his name got mentioned explicitly in any of the services.
I know there was questions.
It did not. I didn't mention him explicitly yeah, we got, in the sermon.
We got some questions of why wasn't it more specifically addressed.
Sure.
Yeah.
And so as three pastors of Veritas, like, let's just talk through, because this is a complex yeah, thing, right? It's not an easy thing. I mean, we could sit and we could – on one side, we could chase down every news story and chase the news cycle. That's definitely not what we want to mm-hmm, do, right? On the other side, we could stick our head in the sand and right, be like, we don't even know what's going on in the culture. And I think probably some people thought, oh, your head's in the sand because Charlie Kirk's name didn't get
sure,
mentioned. So I think first and foremost, I would say there was no deliberate decree yeah, from the elders to say, you can't mention Charlie right, Kirk's name. So no, nobody
said that. I
think
at every
that,
service, there was a clear reference to the craziness of this week, which I think Charlie Kirk's one was the most recent and most probably prominent
yeah,
one
for
that,
sure,
that specifically touched the Christian community.
Sure.
Whereas the other ones were just more general displays of evil in our world.
Sure.
I did the announcements at the 8 o'clock, and there was no, like, you know, it's not Voldemort. Like, don't say the name Charlie Kirk by any means. I was just genuinely excited to get to the text in
sure,
light of
yeah,
what had happened, mm-hmm, because I just see such a clear connection on what our disposition should be. And I can understand if people are really grieving and wanted more pastoring through that. What I would probably say is we're trying to pastor through it by pointing beyond it.
Sure.
And I don't think I mean, that was our heart. Like, let's get to the text where we find hope in that situation.
And not just run, like, fly past it, but to say, again, lift your eyes. Like,
yeah,
there's something better that we've got. There's truth that we all have to cling to in the same way that Daniel had to cling to a certain truth that mm-hmm, led to his confidence and his boldness. And I know, you know, it's like, why didn't we address,
sure,
you know, how should we be bold in our culture? Because that's not what the text was about.
Yeah.
The text was about, where was this boldness coming from?
And one of the reasons we do this podcast is, like, we're really conscious about the time doing three services of get in and get out? Like what?
Some of us are conscious some about the time.
Well, I know what to cut. A song. Like let's just keep the message going. But there's, you know, there's a limited amount of time and there's a lot we want to talk about. Well, that's why we started this podcast. So it's beyond the message, things we couldn't get to. Yeah. And I understand if somebody was like, I've been impacted by Charlie Kirk. I admire his ministry or the work that he's done, sure. or I liked how he boldly spoke about Christ in certain like,
sure.
yes and amen to all of those things, mm-hmm. but I don't think, from the little I know about Charlie Cook, I don't think he would want us to make our church service about him mm-hmm. either. And we wanted to point to, let's get into the scriptures, let's get to Christ. Mm-hmm. He's our hope.
And that's and getting to Christ was kind of the point of the end. It's like, hey, we shouldn't even be looking to Daniel. Like, it's not that, like, Charlie Kirk isn't a good example of standing up for his faith, but like Charlie Kirk is not the savior. Daniel's not the savior.
Everything's pointing to Christ.
Jesus is the savior. Yeah. That's who our example is.
Yeah.
And that's who we ultimately, as pastors of a church, not politicians, like we want to point people to a savior and a king.
Yeah. And if the disposition, I will say if and clarify that it wasn't. But if the disposition is don't mention Charlie Kirk because that might upset some people on a political side, we never thought of that at all.
No, not at all.
I think the motive of our heart was, did you see what happened this week? Can't wait to get to the text. Mm-hmm. Let's get to the text. Mm-hmm. Let's just see our hope in Christ sure. beyond mm-hmm. it. So it wasn't.
And just as each story kind of unraveled, like seeing our friends and our people like aching, and just that reminder of like don't grieve without hope, because we do have so much hope. God is sovereign and never changing, and you know, he works things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we have a story of a guy named Daniel who was way out of his element and probably not anticipating a threat on his life based on a dream that a guy can't remember, and God provided. God provided, look up, as you said earlier.
Yeah.
And I think just the hostility in our culture where it's, you see the evil in no matter what anybody would think of anybody's political statements. You had a 31-year-old man who was killed, taken away from two daughters and his wife. Like, we should be able to grieve but like that. And you see some of the unfortunate things said that's almost rejoicing over his death. Yeah. So I think, you know, people – that stirs up anger.
Yeah.
And in the midst of anger, there's a us versus them. Let's get after this. Say something. Take a stand. And yes, we do need to take a stand. But also in that chapter, just the disposition of Daniel of like, calm down, slow down. Let's go to God. And when we do, what do we see? Oh, he's in control of everything. His kingdom wins in the end. Mm-hmm. But he also speaks up to Nebuchadnezzar and like, because this is interesting that. Do you think Daniel is nervous? I mean, he's very complimentary to Nebuchadnezzar, but do you think he was nervous at all to tell the king, your kingdom's not going to last forever? Somebody else is going to come. Somebody else is going to come. Somebody else is going to come. And guess what? Eventually, God is going to come. Like, he is telling the king, like, you're going to lose.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like, you don't. Who Nebuchadnezzar would probably almost deify himself.
Exactly.
So it's not that Daniel wasn't bold. Mm-hmm. But his disposition of prayer and trust, and then bold in the face of that.
But the boldness came from somewhere.
Yeah.
And that was the point of the text yesterday, that the boldness and the confidence came from a belief in the Lord.
Yeah.
And let's talk about how great God is so that we can be so
totally.
Confident.
And this is maybe a pastoring point for our people. There's a difference between a boldness that comes from anger – mm-hmm. and a boldness that comes from trust in Amen. God's sovereignty. And I think a lot of times there's a boldness that people want that's rooted in anger. I can't believe that happened. Somebody needs to say something. Let's get them. Let's like fight. And it's like that kind of boldness has bad roots.
Mm-hmm. That's Nebuchadnezzar.
You didn't tell me, let's kill everybody. Yeah. Like, no. Mm-hmm. And you pointed out the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And I would say, yes, we want to be bold. Coming from what Daniel modeled, Oh, because God's in control.
And I think you can track this biblical boldness throughout the scriptures of not making the paper, not, you know, certainly being sent to prisons, abused, mistreated in so many ways, but then the gospel is just continuing to flow out of their mouths. When Paul and Silas are in prison, they're singing. And as far as we know, no one told them to shut their mouths, and so they sang, and they respected the jailer. And Joseph was mistreated and accused falsely, and you don't see a part of a narrative where he's like, I demand my rights. Right. Now, Paul mentioned, hey, guys, I am a Roman citizen here, and so take me there so then I can share the gospel with the king.
And the interesting with Daniel's – with the statue, like – showing different kingdoms that have their time and their season. And then, and to look into our politically divided culture that's stirring up a lot of anger, there's a sense of like, hey, there's seasons where the right seems to be in power. There's seasons where the left seems to be in power. And it's not about, hey, they're going to have their season. They're going to have their season. It's not about left versus right, right versus left. It's about the kingdom of God coming and establishing, and
that's destroying
and destroying both of the So, it's and not, that statement doesn't mean that we shouldn't fight for biblical truth in politics and speak up against the cultural errors and fight for the truth of God to reign in our culture. I'm not saying
but
that.
But can we talk about that a little bit, because we're not saying that you can't be involved, but what are we saying? In lieu of God's – in light of God's sovereignty, in light of his character and his nature, how do we speak into culture? How do we flesh that out?
What I was trying to say yesterday, because I'm looking across our congregation and I see people that I know are engaged in the political spectrum, and I have no issues with that. What I want our people to
we
do –
we have no issues with that either.
Yeah. Correct.
Not only – I would say not only do we not have any issue of it, we celebrate when godly Christian – men and women get involved in the public square.
100%. I think my encouragement and challenge to our people is wherever you're engaged, whether it's in your neighborhood, in the political world, wherever, when things get crazy, prayer and praise. Like that, let that be your first response of your heart. I need the Lord, and Lord, this is who you are.
Yeah.
Versus I've got to fight. I'm going to – this is awful. I'm going to compromise, whatever it is. But may our the first response of our people at Veritas always be, I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer because I can't figure this out on my own, and I'm going
to
praise.
Yeah, I would add to that the display of our confidence in God and his promises. So let me point out something that I think is off on the left and something that I think is off on the right when it comes to this. When the left talks about our world is going to come to an end through climate change and the amount of climate anxiety, to believe the promises of God, you say like, no. That's not – like we're not going to destroy our world. God is sovereign over our world and he'll bring it to an end in his timing. Like don't
– climate change was not that stone.
The stone was not the climate change is going to bring – and into our world. On the right.
And we're called to steward our world.
Sure.
Yeah.
Like, take care of your world.
Exactly.
But we're not, that's out of our pay grade to do that. Yeah. Then on the right, there can be this rhetoric. Yeah, thank you. Of, it's big words. Of the left is going to destroy our world. They're going to take us out, you know, they're going to undermine our values and they're going to bring us to an end. And like, and it creates panic. And just like there's like climate change anxiety, on the right there can be like either anxiety towards the left or demonization or anger. And it's just like they're going to bring the end of the world. And it's like, no, there is a stone that's not cut by human hands.
Yes.
And that will be established forever. So I'm not saying that you don't advocate for stewarding God's creation and you don't push back against evil in our society, but there's this disposition of, I trust the promises of God, and he's in charge of everything, and his plans will happen. And I think a display of that level of peace, more than outrage and fear.
Yeah.
Good.
And I think like diving into that a little bit too, for those of you whose hearts are upset, like processing and grieving the evil in the world is a we can believe that God is sovereign and we can grieve and we can weep. This nation is not what it was, nor will it be in another 10 years. So don't be surprised. God will be who he says he was in 10 years, and he has been the same forever and growing to hope in God. So as the events of life happen, whether it be personally in your family with your health or whether it be nationally or globally, continuing to let these storms cause you to check your heart. Like, where is my hope in? Has my hope am I serving the wrong kingdom here? Now, we need to make this kingdom on earth better, but my kingdom isn't here. It's coming. It's a stone, and yeah, like we've said. Or what has been my hope in my ideology, and it's been oppressed or pushed back on? Because those things will reveal in our hearts that we might have put too much stock in those things. So use it as a great checkpoint. So, Michael, you had said as your big idea, confidence within a troubling culture is fueled by faith in a triumphant king. We've kind of been talking about that a little bit too, but can you tie a bow on that with regard to all that has happened in the last week in particular as it pertains to Daniel?
Sure. I want our people to be confident. I want our people to be bold. Absolutely. And I just want the boldness and the confidence to come from the right place. Mm-hmm. And from Daniel, we see it came from, man, look at the faith that he had in his God, that his God was a triumph or is a triumphant king, and the kingdom of God is going to triumph for all times. It's going to destroy every other kingdom. And so let your confidence not come from arrogance. Don't let your confidence come from other places. Let it come from a trust, a deep belief in who God is and the kingdom that we belong to.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message. Thanks, Jake. Thanks, Michael, for sharing. Thanks for preaching to us yesterday and encouraging us to look at the King.